look back in the Old Testament and you see the accounts of the Shekinah glory and the presence of God resting in the tabernacle, it just gives me chills to think about that God wanted to be with us. And when we look at the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, meaning what? God with us. His glory, his being is ever part of us, with us. And I don't know about you, there are times where people don't want to be around me. Don't ask Julie. And don't ask my kids ever if you get to meet them. But there's times we don't want to be around somebody. But as a believer, one of the common things that we have is that Jesus is ours. And the Holy Spirit resides in us. And when the Holy Spirit resides in us, guess what? God's with us. And that means even in those moments where I may be a grouch and grumpy and nobody wants to be around me and everybody wants to be in the other car or whatever the case might be, God with us. And as we really look at this text tonight, hopefully that resonates to you. God with you in everything that you do, in all that is happening, all that's going on. So let's look at where we were. Last week we looked at the resurrection, the great story of Jesus rising from the grave, the Holy Spirit empowering him, the stone rolled away, the impossible happens, and death and the grave no longer has its sting and its hold on us, does it? But we still have an emptiness in us, and we still have a hurt and a pain. But the reality is we can have victory over death because of the victory that Jesus had over that grave. But just before that, we began to look at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at being bold, be big and bold, and standing up for what it is. And we saw that Peter and John were thrown in prison. They had a rough time, and yet they were confident, and God showed up. They were released, and we're going to pick it up as we read through in chapter 4 now. We're going to pick up where we left off, if you will, and we're going to get a running start at verse 23. And it says, and on the release, remember, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests had done and had sent to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. Let's stop there for just a second. That's huge, isn't it? I mean, some of us made pancakes this morning, or you opened up a box of Frosted Flakes and you made breakfast and called it good. But whatever you did, that's what you did. Look what God did. He made the heavens and the seas and the oceans and everything. And then, I mean, that's what God did. And they said, God, you've done these things. You made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness and stretch out your hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, I have this underlined because it's to me it's so powerful. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now that's where we left off. And we could start again there because there's so much in there. But do you see what's happening is the early church, the beginning of the followers of Jesus Christ, are having their lives radically upside down and changed. It's no longer the same as it was. How many of you like, we talked a little bit about it, but how many of you like tradition? You do the same thing over and over and it's just always, you like tradition. Okay, some traditions are good. I like the tradition of presents at Christmas time. I just do. I mean, maybe I'm weird. None of you probably do. But I like those. It's just a nice tradition and a fun thing. But sometimes traditions can make us operate in a rut, can't they? Do the same thing over and over, and pretty soon you're going, I need something. They are having that something moment here. they're not only having an aha moment, they're not only waking up to the fresh smell of coffee, if you will, and they're being energized, their lives are radically changed. And they are boldly seeing what God is doing. And as they begin to do this, this is paramount, because as the family of God is being formed in the early church, they start to do something that is very different than what they had experienced. And that was, they began to experience what's known as oneness. Oneness. They've kind of been used to, if you will, and the imagery for me is it's playing tennis on singles, meaning it's myself on one side and Bill on the other side, and I don't need anybody else on my team. Okay? That's kind of how they've been doing it. They go through the traditions, and they do the sacrifices, and they make the offerings, and they do those things, and they're just kind of doing. Now, all of a sudden, it's kind of all mixed up, isn't it? Because now they're experiencing some radical changes that's changing the way they're thinking. But it's a good thing, because God's got something in plan for them, doesn't he? It's going to be amazing what he does. And as they begin to change from playing singles to playing doubles, or maybe even playing family-style badminton, if you ever played that, you have your family on one side, everybody has the rackets and one birdie, and the other family on the other side, and they have all rackets, and it's just kind of utter chaos, but it's fun, and you're having fun with that. It's that kind of idea. Everything is happening, and it's happening real quickly. And this is what he says. Look at verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone that had a need. What do you think? What do you think of that? Is that the way, and I use the word in the big picture, is that how church happens nowadays? Okay? It's not the norm, is it? I mean, we've probably experienced it to some degree. I got to tell you, we've experienced it since we've come back to Germany in some major ways, simple ways. I've never met a man, and this individual, well, actually, I had met him, but I did not know connections. Later, connections began to come because of a friend who knew him and knew us, and that connection happened, and he's loaned us a vehicle. How about connections like a microwave we really wanted, and then it shows up? Or how about 13 people who show up at your house at 8 o'clock, actually before 8 o'clock, almost 2 hours before the container arrives. But they show up, and they give their morning and most of their afternoon to ministering to somebody who had a need, which was emptying a container. Or how about even to the fact that when you arrive, you have groceries in the refrigerator at the place you're staying on the first day you arrive, and those things are met. You see, we do it. Sometimes we do it without realizing it. We do it. Now, I'm not going to advocate that you run out and sell all your homes and all that. That's not what I'm advocating. What I'm saying is, we are starting and we begin to do these things sometimes and we just kind of overlook it. But those things are important. Or how about that person that you encounter, that you come up to, and as you're talking to them, you begin to share with them the joys of the days and the events that you've been experiencing in your own life. And all of a sudden, as you begin to share about how God did this and God did that, they begin to go, wow, tell me more about this God. Tell me more about what this is. Or you spend the weekend with somebody who you don't really have a real deep relationship with, you have a good relationship with, but after the end of the weekend, you're going, wow, that was refreshing. I understand them more. I get where they're at. I hear their heartbeat. And you begin to draw together. That's kind of what's happening here. the body of Christ is doing what the body of Christ needs to do, and that's to function as a body. Now, how many of you in this room have two left arms? Okay, does anybody have two left feet? Kind of do when you dance, right? If you dance, you know, okay? At least I do. We took swing dance lessons years and years ago. It was just not a good experience for us. I got too long of legs, and so when I was supposed to go back and forth, Julie is still trying to catch up with the forward move, and it just didn't work. I have two left feet on that. But we don't, do we? We don't have two left feet. We don't have two left ears. It looked kind of weird, you know. But what we have is a body that functions most of the time the way it's supposed to. And there are times, the older we get, that the body doesn't function the way we want, and the back goes out, and you sit there in a recliner or the lazy boy, and you're going, I'd like to get out of the chair, but I can't. It just, the get up and go, got up and left. And you're stuck there. But the body of Christ, when it functions the way he planned it and intended it, is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We'd been married probably 3 or 4 years. We were living up on Mount Hood. And we were at one of those points in our lives where there wasn't enough money at the end of the month, and we were at the beginning of the month. Have you ever been there? And the groceries weren't going to make it through the end of the month. And we went to bed that night, and we got up the next morning, and lo and behold, on the step of our little cabin that we were renting was 6 bags of groceries. Now, not 6 bags of plastic bags with only 3 cans in it and calling it good. Paper bags filled to the brim, and not with off-brand name stuff, name brand stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And we're just like, this is God. He knew. We didn't say anything. We didn't communicate. And there it is. And you're going, wow. The body of Christ functioning the way he intended it to do. And what's the purpose of the body of Christ functioning the way he wants us to function? What's the purpose? He's glorified. That's the big key. What else? Others come to know him and see him. Any other things? His will is accomplished. It's a win-win, isn't it? You see, when the body of Christ does what it's supposed to do, God's glorified. Others see God's is glorified. And then others say, what? I want to glorify God too. And it begins to be kind of cyclic in the way that it processes. I do it, you do it. Boy, we both do it. Let's do it again. We repeat that process. And as Christ is glorified in everything we say and everything we do, his name receives all the glory, doesn't it? Because it's one of those things that most of us don't want all the recognition. There are some people who really feel the need. They have to be up front. They have to have all the accolades and all of those things. And many of us at times feel that way. But most people generally do not like all the recognition and the accolades on them. You know, the most people who get up in front of people a lot aren't always liking it and excited about it. They're just as happy standing behind the counter or doing something different, but that's where God has them. But there's people who go, please don't make me stand. You know, that's why I didn't make Danny stand, because I didn't want to embarrass her, okay? You just don't want that. Or it's your birthday and everybody makes you stand up and stand on the chair and put the toilet seat cover. You ever been to a restaurant where they do that? It's just like, really, you're going to embarrass me that much? I don't want that embarrassment. The whole thing is that they don't want that. But when the glory goes to God and the focus is on God, it feels good, doesn't it? It feels right. And you're going, that's, as they say in the carb world, that's hitting on all the cylinders. That's running right. And that's what's happening here. Look at what happens in verse 32. Let's just tear this apart a little bit. A few of the believers, it says, right? No, it says all. That's an inclusive word, all. Little ones, tall ones, vertically challenged, and everybody in between, right? Everyone, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Now, let's just stop there. Julie and I have been married 33 years. In 33 years, we've hit a few cylinders right on every time, where we've thought alike, we've responded alike, and we've done, you know, and it's like you do it before the other one, they're going, that's what I was going to do that, right? You know what I'm talking about? Now, in the 33 years, we've had a few times, just a few in one day, where we're not hitting on all the cylinders, okay? We're not in one mind. We're not in one heart. We're not in one sink. In fact, it's one, meaning I want this. This is what I want. Do it this way. This is the right way. And they're all together. We're going one mind, one way, one purpose. All the believers. And that's an important fact. Because when it's only one person doing it, it's not as effective. But when we all do it, we can do it. We had a situation on Friday that we had a vehicle parked right, well, one of the places that the truck needed to come through. And about six of us removed an obstacle that was in the way. And we all had one mind. We needed to move that vehicle. We didn't have the key, but we had one way of doing it, and we all did it together by lifting the front end of the car up and moving it. Thankfully, the alarm didn't go off. But you see what I'm saying is if we'd all wanted to go to the left and one person wanted to take the car to the right, it wouldn't have gone, would it? We needed everybody to have one mind, one direction, and one focus. All of the believers had that. And when they operate, their heart and their mind are in sync. If my mind is going, wow, this is what I want to do, this is how I'm doing, but my heart's going, I'm not in this. This is not what I want to do. I don't want to spend all afternoon doing this, really? And yet, my heart's in it saying, you know what? No matter what, I'm willing to do it. No matter the cost, no matter the expense, no matter the investment. And sometimes the expense is not money. Sometimes that expense is time. Don't raise your hand and don't look at anybody in the room. But have you ever had one of those times where you're going, not that person again? Okay? I'm not going to fill the blank in anywhere else. You fill that in how you want. But you probably know what I'm talking about. You're going, oh, okay. I didn't have enough coffee this morning, but we're going. But what we really need to do is go, God, thank you for allowing me to have the opportunity and the strength to do whatever it is I need to do with that person. Because you see, when we minister to that person with our full heart, our full mind, our full body, we're glorifying God. Jesus encounters the Pharisees, and they come to him, and they say this question, Lord, tell us what the greatest commandment is, right? Remember that story in the New Testament? And they're going to trip him up, they think. And what is Jesus' answer to them? Yep, and he doesn't stop there, does it? The answer is, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor, love your family member, love that next door neighbor that you wish would move, that whatever it might be, as yourself. See, there's not a partial part of this, is there? The believers here in Acts, all of them, in one mind, in one heart, focus together. And what's the purpose? To bring honor and glory to God. And so when Jesus encounters those Pharisees and they try and trip him up with the law, he just puts it right back on them, doesn't he? He says, hey, I'll give it to you simply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you do it? They kind of fail, don't they? And he says, you can in my strength. And then look what he says. He says, no one claimed any one of his own possessions, but shared everything they had. I like to look at it this way. One for all and all for one. Now, in those 33 years of marriage, I've learned several things. One of those things I've learned. You ready for this? This is sage wisdom of 33 years of marriage. Okay? What's mine is Julie's. Like that? Yeah, it works. What's mine is Julie's. You're expecting me to say something on the reverse side, right? But that's really what it needs to be, doesn't it? What's mine is Julie's. And what's Julie's is hers. Okay? It's hers. No, but what's hers is mine. Because we have a union two people coming together as one, which should be for one heart and one mind, one focus, and one purpose. And as soon as it does get skewed and what's mine is hers and what's hers is hers, what happens? I get selfish. No, I don't think so, right? Well, we say that. When it comes to relationship with Jesus Christ, he paid it all. He picked up the tab. Why are we lingering around? We need to be busy. We need to be all in. Because what he gives you and I is no longer mine. Because he gave it to me. He gave me his son. What do I need to do with his son? Give him away. Right? Tell others about him. He gave me resources and finances and life and energy and breath. And what do I need to do? Give it away. Founder of Caterpillar, Letourneau, practiced that. He tithed 99% of everything he made. Think about that. And he never, ever, ever outgave God. Because God continued to give back, and he would continue to give, and he'd continue to give. And why? Because he says, this isn't mine, this is God's. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave. And to this day, still, the foundation that was set up in his memorial is still giving money away, and they still can't give it away enough. Why? He understood what's mine is God's, and what's God's is God's, and he can't outgive. And when you give it that way, that's what happens. Then we see here, as we read on here, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. The whole resurrection story was not just for Easter. It's not just at Easter time. It's the power, it's the full, complete power of Jesus Christ available to you and I, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And when we plug into that power, all power is given to us, not part of it. And if you've ever driven a car that's losing its power, either the engine is dying or the battery's dying, and you're like, the lights start dimming and everything, you're going, oh, just, I got to get home, right? Or I got to get to the mechanics. But when you have all power, man, you throw your hand up over the steering wheel, you turn the radio up, you put the sunroof back, everything is great because you have all the power. We operate sometimes way too often in that need for the mechanic in our spiritual life. We're not all in. And he says, I want you all in. I want you fully committed. I want you fully vested. I want you fully surrendered to what I have for you. And when we do that, it is a sweet time. It is a sweet experience. It's like baseball when you hit the ball on the bat in what we call the sweet spot. The meatiest part of the bat, hitting the meatiest part of the ball, and you hit that sweet spot. It feels right, the ball goes, and all is well. But when you don't, it's not all there. God needs us fully involved and fully engaged. Look what else he says here as we look at 34. There were no needy people among them, for from the time to time, those who owned land or houses would sold them, brought the money to the apostles, and they distributed to those in need. God works in mysterious ways. I have no understanding of how God works. There are times I'm going, oh, I think I figured it. No, nope. He does something a little different. It's like, really? I thought it. Nope. Because you see, it's for his glory. And as they were led to meet the needs of those around them, they did that. And next week, we'll look at the result of not understanding it's all his. Because we'll look at chapter 5 and see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But look how else he finishes here. They brought it to them. They distributed it to those in needs. And then I love this verse. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The very guy who's named the encourager, the one who you want, who's the cheerleader, if you will, he's the champion. He is the one rooting and encouraging the believers on. He goes and does the very thing they're talking about. He sells what he has and he brings it to the apostles. He says, hey, what's mine is yours. Give it away. When you give things away and you have strings attached? Have you given it away? In other words, hey, I'll let you borrow this. You can use this. However, you know, there are these things you got to do. But when you go, you know what? This is yours. Do with it as you need. Do with it as you want. There's a freedom in that. And when we begin to recognize as believers that Jesus calls us into a relationship with him where he says, hey, I left heaven to come to earth to give everything for you. How much did Jesus hold back when he hung on the cross? Not a thing. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly died in my place. He willingly gave up heaven for earth. And he says, I'm holding nothing back. I'm giving it all. I'm going all in with everything I have, which is the desire to have a relationship with you. And you see, we see that theme from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures. The beginning of creation in a perfect place, in a walking relationship with God. Everything was good. Coffee wasn't bitter. Food wasn't too salty. The beauty was everything that it could imagine. Sin enters into the world. The relationship is broken. And Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, had a plan to come in and say, we've got a solution. It's going to cost something. And it was Jesus' life. But when Jesus hung on that cross, he didn't go say, I don't know. No, he just said, I do know. And we know that in the account when he spoke to the Father and he said, if there be any way this cup, this sacrifice I'm going to make can pass from me, then do it. But if not, he says these words, your will be done. Your will be done. And as Jesus went to the cross, he had to be saying those things, Father, this is your will. This is your will. Why? Because he was all in. That's why the early church could go all in. That's why the early church and all the believers there, and we're not just talking five or six, we're talking several thousand, are saying, we're all in. This thing that's happening is powerful. We want a part of it. And as they went all in, God met them, didn't he? And met them big. And that's why I love the fact that in verse 31, as we look back to close, and after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They're all in. They're all in. My question for you and my question for me is, are we all in? Are we willing to be bold enough to say, God, what's mine is yours, and I give it to you. I give it to you. It's yours. Whatever you want to do. If you grew up in the church, there's an old hymn we used to sing. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus, I surrender. I surrender all. It's interesting, though, in that song, as a kid growing up in the church, we sang that. And then I began to understand what that meant. That meant I needed to give up what I wanted for what God wanted. And I'll honestly stand here and confess I stopped singing that song because I wasn't willing to surrender whatever. And there's days sometimes I'm still not willing. And the Holy Spirit works on me. But you know, the reality is when you say, okay, God, put me in. I'm ready to play. I'm on the team. I'm ready to go. You know what he does? He gives you the power. He gives you the strength. He gives you the stamina. And he gives you the desire. Because all of a sudden, you're going, it isn't about me. It isn't about my wants. It isn't about my needs. It's about his wants. And it's about his needs. And what are his needs? His needs are that people know him. That people grow in their relationship with him. And that people encounter a relationship with Jesus Christ. And how are they going to do that? This is up to me. And I began to look at that song then in a completely different light. As God has already surrendered everything for me, all he's doing is saying, will you give it back to me? And you see, if I'm vested in Jesus Christ, it's easy to give it back to him. Will there be moments that I don't want to? Sure. And on those Sunday afternoons when I think to myself, I don't want to go. I'm vested. I have a reason. I have a purpose. And I have a Lord. And there's a reason to do that. But there are times that we all encounter those. And we go, ah. Oh. But what does it say there? And they spoke the word of God boldly. Because they were all in. So this week, as you encounter it, as you see the word all, A-L-L, I want you to think to that. Are you all in? Are you all in committed? Are you invested in what God has for you and you alone? It's easy for me to worry about what God should be doing and what Julie should be doing for God, because it's real easy for me to tell everybody. But am I willing to say, God, what is it that you want me to be all in with? Where do you want me to invest my time, my resources, my energy, my talents, and my skills? How do you want me to be all in for you? And I guarantee you, if you begin to do as they did, and you begin to pray and say, God, would you reveal it to me? Hold on, because he's going to. I don't believe that God answers prayers halfway. He answers them fully. But sometimes I'm not ready for that answer. But when he meets us there and we say, okay, God, this week it's you and me. I want to do what you want me to do. I would challenge you to say, God, I'm all in. Take me where you want me to go. Lead me the way you want me to lead. And work on me in the areas you want to work on me. Let's pray. Father, the early church began in a powerful way to experience being all in with you. And sometimes we think it would have been really easy because it was first, it was fresh, and it was new, and yet it wasn't easy for them. The traditions and the habits and the customs and the cultures they were used to. And now this new way. But Lord, your desire has always been the same, that our lives would be the mirrored image and reflection of who you are. That means one thing, Father, that we need to be all in for you. All in at work, all in at home, all in at school, and even all in at play. But sometimes, Father, we miss that. We miss it big because we get a perspective or a focus that's our own. Father, would you forgive us when we get to that place? When we get to the point where we are looking at it in our eyes, in our ways, in the way we think it should be, and you're just saying, hey, come back to my way. Be all in for me. Would you lead us this week, and would you guide us this week, and would you direct us this week? That as we step out boldly and confidently, that we would do it in such a way, Father, that we know you meet us there. May we be all in for you. May we not be just partly in. But may we dive in headlong into our relationship with you, both individually and corporately. And would you be honored in all that we say, all that we do, so that you, Father, receive the honor and the glory as we focus on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you go this week,